detail outline on the back table for you to follow along with me. Now, I don't know what you do with these outlines when church is over. I don't know if you use them for kindling paper or you trash them or whatever, but if you would take these detailed outlines and get a three-ring notebook and just file them away, and then when you are reading through the book of Ecclesiastes on your own sometime, you might ask yourself a question. Now, what does this mean? Well, you flip over to the notebook full of outlines, and let's see what Dell has to say about this subject, because my answers are always biblical. And so this is just an idea, and I spend a lot of time proofreading these detailed outlines, and sometimes I still don't get all the errors corrected. But we are not in an English class. We're in church. And love covers a multitude of sins. And so here we go. Now, this is the last Sunday I'm going to be asking you to open your Bibles or your iPads or cell phones or whatever electronic device you may have and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. This will be the last Sunday I will ask you to do that. This is one of the five books of wisdom in the Bible, and there's a lot of practical lessons here in this tremendous book as you read and study it and ponder it. I'm sure that all of us have seen the reality television show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. For years it was hosted by Regis Philbin. The host now, I've been told, is Chris Harrison. And the way that works is the guest is asked a series of questions, and each question is worth an increment of cash. And anybody can walk away in an instant. If you answer the questions correctly, you can walk away as a millionaire. And he always asks the question, and then the people think about it for a while the music plays, and then they answer the question. By the way, how many have ever seen that show? There's been a few of us that have. And then the host always asks the question. He will ask, now, is that your final answer? And you either win or you lose based on a yes or no answer. Now, one day we all will give a final answer before our Creator. And the stakes are a lot higher than $1 million. But our stakes is spend an eternity with or without God. The stakes are very high. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus asked, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, we don't think much about the finality of life, especially while we are young. You try to talk to a young person in their teens or young in their 20s, 30s. You talk to them about retirement, and you talk to them about life after death, and it's almost impossible to get them to see that far ahead in the distance. But then when you get to be 60, 70, crowding 80, then life after this life is over begins to sink into us, and it becomes a reality. And so sometimes people call these years the golden years. I never have liked that term, because Ecclesiastes, in the first chapter, Solomon says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. You think it's rough being a teenager? Just wait until you get into your 20s. Find someone you are going to marry, then go to work and punch the clock. You think that's difficult? Well, wait till you are in your late 20s, maybe early 30s, and the firstborn arrives on the scene, and all of a sudden you are a parent. You think that's difficult days? Think again. Just wait until that kid grows up and leaves home. And it's just you and her again. Or him and him. Any event. And then when you retire, you wake up in the morning with nothing to do. Now what am I going to do? Well, you begin to think then about eternity. An old age begins to seek into you. I'd never have liked trying to describe old age because we really don't know what old age is. Some people are young at 80 and some people are old at 30. Depends upon what's lodged up here between the two ears. But that whole idea of our final answer means so much more. Now, this by quick way of review, I want to refresh our memory as to what we talked about in part one of this sermon. It's scripture. We talked about that on April 7th. And Psalm 103, the psalmist says, our days on earth are like grass, like wild flowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been before. According to Solomon, the most difficult years of life is the years when the aging process begins to set in to our mind, our emotions, and our body. And that we see the debilitating process that begins to take over our bodies and our mind. First thing that goes, Solomon talks about this in the first five verses, our memory goes. You walk into a room to get something, you get in there, and then you say, now what did I come in here for? Then we begin to lose our mobility, our steps are a lot slower, and we begin to walk perhaps with a cane, or we find that our mobility fails us and we are handicapped in that way. And then we have failing eyesight. I started wearing glasses when I was in the ninth grade, and my prescriptions changed throughout the years. And sometimes we have to hold a book back to read the printed page. And then we spend sleepless nights. We wake up in the middle of the night, and the birds kind of wake us up. Solomon talks about that. And then we have a hearing loss. How many of you have seen that advertisement on television? If you have a television, you've seen it. Grandpa and his son are in the workshop working on something, and the son says, I love you. And the grandpa goes, what? You've all seen that commercial. And I've been convinced by some of those who are around me and live closely to me, they have indicated little hints. Grandpa, I think you need a hearing aid. Well, I'm more inclined to say again. And then the tremors, they start to affect us. We get to a point where it's even difficult to write a check because of the tremors that pop up. And then our hair begins to turn gray. I'm so thankful that what hair I have left is not turning loose, but it's turning gray. That's the aging process. Now Solomon talks about a dying promise. A sure promise that it is. The end of verse 5. Look what he says. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. This is a description of death. You die, and then we have a memorial service for you. But notice it says, a man goes to his eternal home. Now, the truth of the matter is, we're all are going someplace after we die. And it depends upon the choice that we make while we are here on this earth. Notice what else he says. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken. The silver cord, some think it refers to the spinal column. The spinal cord. Others think it refers to a picture, a word picture here, a lamp hanging on a silver chain that over time breaks and the vessel falls to the floor and crashes. And so perhaps the idea is the spinal cord, because of an injury, maybe a fall severs of the spinal cord, and it speaks of death. The marrow on the spinal cord, by the way, that connects the brain and the nerves, has a silver, pale silver sheen to it. That's a possibility. Or the golden bowl is broken. Most biblical scholars think this refers to the cranium, the brain. Maybe a sudden blow to the head that has killed the person. Or here's another way. A pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the well. Nothing is being pumped anymore. And that refers to the heart. The heart is stopped when the pumping stops. But I want you to notice some words here. Here it says loose, broken, shattered, and then broken again. Those are irreversible terms. Now, death may be tragic, but it's irreversible. It's where we are all going someday. I have read that there's an undertaker who lives in Washington, D.C., and he signs all of his letters, eventually yours. A good reminder. And then Solomon talks about the description after death. I draw your attention back to verse 5, after death, for a man goes to his eternal home. Now here's what happens. When a believer breathes his last breath, the spirit within the body leaves, and it goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. That's where a metamorphosis takes place. And what's left behind is just the shell of the person that he or she lived in for the amount of time that they were here on this earth. And then verse 6, the dust will return to the earth as it was. The spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, every one of us has eternal life in the strictest sense, because we will live on and on and on. You will never cease to exist. Two things are eternal: the Word of God and the soul of a person. If you arrive early and get in here to see and watch the pre-worship videos, this morning we showed a video of the Oak Ridge Boys singing that gospel song, "Where the Soul Never Dies." And we have a soul, and it's going to live on and on and on in eternity. And so the greatest thing is that we have an opportunity while we are here on earth to choose the plot of real estate. So where would it be? If you have remembered your Creator in the days of your life, then your Creator will remember you in the days of your death. That's a fact. If you have decided to follow Jesus and follow God, Jesus said, I will say to them, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Wouldn't you love to hear those words? It's interesting that whenever I have an opportunity of someone who has passed on, who is a believer, I always ask the family if I can see their Bible. I kind of like to thumb through the Bible of those who have gone on to be with the Lord, to see what passages of Scripture they may have highlighted, what notes they contained in their Bible. Sometimes it's an encyclopedia, sometimes it's a roadmap, but it's always intriguing to me to see what they studied. And it was interesting to me that after our dear friend Nora went on to be with the Lord, I asked Dawn what book she was reading, and the Bible, and she and he gave me the Bible that she was reading, and that was one of those Bibles. I forget momentarily what the name of it was, a quick scan Bible, I believe it was, and she was reading that Bible as her study Bible after all these years, and then she was reading a little booklet about heaven, and the last bookmark that she had in this little book, all about heaven, is, "I will say to them, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." That was where Nora was reading just prior to her passing from this life into heaven. Remember your Creator in your life, and your Creator will remember you in your death. But if some people make a decision not to remember the Creator here in the days of their life and youth, then guess what? Your Creator will not remember you in the days of your death. In fact, our Lord Jesus soberly reminded us that many will come in that day and say, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus said, "I will declare unto them, depart from me. I never knew you." It's kind of sobering, isn't it, when you stop and think about it? So, the question is, where will it be? You will live on after death. You have an eternal home. And where will that home be? Notice that Solomon says, consider that before the evil days, the dark days, the difficult days come. Consider it. Think about it. Deal with it. And what about this man who lived in Kilgore, Texas? And his car crashed. The car went down a ditch alongside the road. And so the fire department arrived on the scene, and they pulled him out of the car, unconscious. And they took him to a nearby gas station, a service station. When he began to wake up, he started to come to. He was looking up, and he started shaking violently. He was scared. He couldn't talk. This guy just went into a panic. And they took him to the emergency room in the hospital. And here's why he was shaking so violently. As he was coming to, after the accident, in a daze, he's looking up, and he sees that he's in a gas station. It was a Shell gas station, and the S had fallen off the sign. Now, can you imagine the fear that that guy had? You're waking up, and the sign Hell is before your eyes, open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We all realize the devil doesn't take a vacation. His shop is never closed. It's always open for business. But guess what? So is heaven. Heaven never closes down. Heaven is always open. It's open 24 hours. And we can make a choice with the opportunities God has given us. And so heaven is receiving people into those pearly gates all the time. Hell is also open all the time. Verse 8 is a familiar refrain. Look what he says. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Now, it's really interesting to me that he closes the book like he started the book. Here's what I think this means. I think Solomon is saying how futile it is to live a life, your whole life, without understanding the purpose of life and the meaning of life. What a wasted life to go through all of your life not enjoying God. You know, it's got to be the most tragic way to live. And the worst possible scenario is living, growing old, without God in your life, without discovering God's purpose and meaning for your life. What could be worse than that? The difficult days, all this description, and then the hopeless future. That's the worst. Vanity of vanities. Growing old as an unbeliever, facing a Christless eternity. That's the worst fate that anyone can choose to have. Finally, we close with this third slice of this chapter, and that is what I call preparing. Preparing is a smart practice to make. Now, it's interesting. I want to ask for a show of hands. We're talking about making preparation for our demise. Some people die without making any preparations whatsoever. And the family members don't even know where to look for the final papers, for the legal papers. Did you have a will? Did you have a living trust? Did you talk with an attorney to make sure everything is all square, so that when the survivors begin to prepare for your memorial service and legal fees, do you have an executor? Does the executor know where everything is? It's really, really important. Now, something that I think a lot of people overlook, we're talking about preparing for the inevitable. How many of us, don't raise your hand, but how many of us have written out our memorial service? What songs you want sung at your memorial service? That song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, that is one of the songs I have listed to be sung by the congregation, whoever shows up at my memorial service. 10,000 Reasons to Praise the Lord, Matt Wright, Redman, beautiful song. But the point I'm trying to, and I'm selecting photos from my vast archive of photos that I have taken over all these years, so that when it comes time to play a PowerPoint presentation of the life and times of Dale Scrivener, Marianne and the family won't have to thumb through all the photos that I have. I've already got them all picked out. This is, and I got the music to go with the PowerPoint presentation. I got the scriptures I want read. And one scripture, I'll give you a hint. Now, I'm going to be around for the next 20, 25 years, so don't get too anxious here. But one of the scriptures that I want read at my memorial service is from the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah contains more prayers than any other book in the Bible. By the way, Nehemiah was a wise man. He listened to the Lord. And guess what he did? He built a wall around the city. Does that resonate with any of us today? I think so. And so, but here's what was said of Nehemiah upon his demise, what he wanted to be said. He said, remember me for my good. And I want to be a man that is remembered, not for the bad stuff, but I want to be remembered for the good. That's Nehemiah's prayer. I know who I want to sing at my memorial service if they are still around. Everything is subject to change, but what I'm trying to say is we need to think about that, and we need to prepare for it, so the families, the survivors, won't go into their huddle and say, Now what are we going to do? What scripture are we going to use? What songs are we going to pick out? Oh, he's got it all picked out right here. Easy as eating a piece of cake. See, that's all part of the preparation for that inevitable thing that will happen to us. And Solomon here talks about that. He speaks about aging, first of all. Then he speaks about dying. And with that comes preparing. It's a smart practice. Verse 9, he is simply closing out the book, giving his qualifications as the author. Look what he says. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. So what Solomon is saying here, this is an honest recollection, thorough research of his experiences. He said, I set it in order. I thought about it. I deliberated on it. It wasn't something haphazardly thought up. The words of the wise, verse 11. Now, when you seek counsel, don't you want to go to someone who is wise? You don't want to seek counsel from someone who is stupid. You want to seek counsel from someone who is wise. Look at verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. You know what a goad is? Those are things that motivate you. They would take a goad and hit it on a cattle or sheep to keep it moving. They use the goad to motivate it to move on. And so Solomon says the words of the wise are like goads, the words of scholars, like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. He is saying, what I have written is inspired by God to goad you, shape up, to motivate you, to think about your life. The Lord used Solomon to tell us these wise words. They're like a goad to motivate the heart to make right choices and right decisions. He goes on, and further, my son, be admonished by these, by what I have written. Of making many books, there is no end. And look what he says here. Students, listen up. And much study is worrisome to the flesh. So if you are a student, you can memorize that verse. Now, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Here's the summary statement. Here's the bottom line. Here's his conclusion. If you want to age right, you want to live right, then you want to die right. That all comes by preparation. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Bottom line. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. That's it. Here's the meaning and the purpose of living well. And this is how you do it. This is your all. Nothing more to say. Here's the summary statement. Fear God, keep his commandments. That is the bottom line. The Amplified Bible says, for this is the full original purpose of God's creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances, and the condition under the sun, and the whole duty for every man. It's all wrapped up in fear God, keep his commandments. Look what else he says. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so, three thoughts. We should fear God, we should obey God, and we should be prepared to give an account to God. Now, most of us don't like that term, fear of the Lord. My mind thinks of Wizard of Oz and that cowardly lion shaken before the great Oz. Remember that scene? This is not a superstitious fear. The best definition is a reverential awe that produces loving obedience to God. So the only fear that I have in this life is the fear of saying something or doing something or getting involved in something that displeases the one I love. That's the fear. That's what it means. There's a relationship here of respect, of reverence, of worship that produces something. It says, obey God, fear God, keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know that's hard to do. It is really, really hard to obey. You ask a young child to do something, and they will say, they answer with the question, why? You ask the child to do something, and they'll say, why? Because I said so, that's why. Then a typical response is, I don't want to do what you said to me to do. I don't want to do it. Am I on the right track here? Child training, development, character building? Well, guess what? That carries over into our adult life. When God tells us to do something, why? When God tells us to do something, oh, I don't want to do that. Sometimes things just don't change too much. But Jesus did not say, if you love me, you will feel a tingling inside and a quiver in your liver and a warm inside of you all over. That's not what he's talking about. He says, if you love me, you will acquire more knowledge. Not what he's talking about. He said, if you love me, you'll just do what I say. My suggestion is to find a red letter Bible. In the Gospels, the red letter are the actual words that Jesus said. So, for a beginning, to read the Bible, just read the red and obey it. That's hard. Enthusiasm is a whole lot easier than obedience. It's easy to get worked up in a praise and worship time and forget about doing what God says. Loving God is not emotional goosebumps. Loving God is a commitment to obedience. So here's the all that Solomon is writing about, the bottom line. Fear God, respect God, revere God, and obey God, then be prepared to give an account for that day when you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Solomon says this is a smart thing to do. Solomon says God will bring every work into judgment, including what you think is secret. So here's a sobering thought. Think about it. If you are a believer this morning, if you have walked with the Lord, and you love the Lord, and to the best of your ability, you try to obey the Lord, as you are approaching old age. Some of us are there right now. And you're experiencing the difficult things of aging. We can keep being encouraged and comforted in spite of the difficult days that we are facing, because the closest that we will ever come to hell is right now, the life we live on this earth. We see acts of evil all around us. People aren't even safe to worship in the choice of their synagogue anymore. A baby used to be safe in the womb of the mother. Not so anymore. We see acts of evil all around us. And as a believer living in these evil, difficult days, we can still be comforted because this is as close as we will ever get to hell. Now the reverse. If a person is an unbeliever and they have decided to forget God, and their attitude is, you know, I really don't care about God. I have no interest in God. I'll do what I want to. And you approaching the same years, the aging years. And understand this. The closest they will ever come to heaven is right here on earth. Then it's all over. So, you can look back on your life and all those happy, wonderful experiences, but it's over if you are an unbeliever. You know, isn't age funny? Stop and think about it for a moment. It's funny how when we were young, it's endless, it seems. Youth is like a horizon that stretches out forever. We log a few years and we get older, and then we discover what? Time goes so fast. I know we say it's a cliche, but you tell a young child, well, we'll do that next year. Well, you might as well say, you'll never get it done. You'll never do it. That's so far off in the horizon, they can't even think that far. You say, we'll get around to it next year, to a 60 or older person, and they think, boy, that's next week. Time moves by so fast. Billy Graham once was asked to speak at an Ivy League school, and they asked him a question. The students asked him a question. Dr. Graham, what is the most surprising discovery about life that you have experienced in all your years of ministry, of being a student of the Word? You know what he said? The greatest discovery is the brevity of it. The brevity of it. So, food for thought as we close the book this time on this wisdom book embedded in the Old Testament called the Book of Ecclesiastes. He also wrote most of the Proverbs. He also wrote the Song of Solomon. Job is another book of wisdom, as is Psalms. And so as we age, as we get older, I came across a prayer that I think we should pray. And I would encourage you to keep this prayer before you and pray it every day. Lord, thou knowest I'm growing older. Keep me from the idea that I must express myself on every subject. Release me from the craving to meddle in everyone's affairs. Keep my tongue from the recital of endless details of the past which do not interest others. You like that prayer?
Yeah.
Good prayer to pray. Let's continue. Seal my lips. Zip. When I'm inclined to talk about my aches and pains. They are increasing with the years, and my love to speak of them grows sweeter as time goes by. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I just might be wrong. You like that prayer?
Yeah.
Here's the concluding paragraph. Make me thoughtful, but not interfering. Helpful, but not bossy. And with the wisdom and experience I have gained, it does seem a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends left in the end. So, help me to pray more, to talk less, and beyond all this, let me continue to flourish spiritually and bring forth fruit to thy glory, even in old age. Amen. That's a great admonition, isn't it? Bring forth fruit as we age. Remember your Creator while you are young. Do it in the middle of your life. Do it when you are old, still bearing fruit in old age. So, if I were to sum up the book of Ecclesiastes, here's how I would sum it up. This is my summary of the 12 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. Number one, life is an opportunity. Living is an opportunity. I wake up every morning, stumble out of bed, trying to figure out what day of the week it is. Oh, it's Sunday! I thought yesterday was Sunday. Get the drift? And so I go in and straighten out the few hairs I have and shave, go in, make myself a cup of coffee. I sit down in my chair. When I arise from my slumber, Rex arises from his slumber. When I go downstairs, he follows me downstairs. Everywhere I go, he follows me, just like Aziza used to do when she was alive. And so here I'm sitting in my chair, waking up with a cup of coffee, and Rex is laying down in front of me, and more times than not, he is laying on his back, all four paws up in the air. He's relaxed, feeling comfortable in the presence of his master. And I say, thank you, Lord, for this new day, and all systems are working. That's a miracle. It's a gift of life. So, living is an opportunity. Number two, aging without God is empty. Vanity of vanities. It's empty without God. I have never seen a U-Haul truck and a funeral procession. Your possessions, family can fight over them or whatever. But what's really important is the soul. Where's the soul going? That's the important question to ask yourself. And then thirdly, dying without God is a calamity. It really is. That's my summary of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I don't know about you, but I have really enjoyed digging deep into my research and into the words of perhaps the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. And he tells us the secret of life right before our very eyes. So all we have to do is, am I going to obey or go on with my life? The choice is yours. One final thought. I would rather live my life as if there is a God and die to find out there isn't than to live my life as if there isn't and die to find out there is. Amen. Let's all stand together as we say.
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord.